last week we started a series called Challenge Accepted. It's a pretty common phrase. You can watch Challenge Accepted YouTube videos. You can find them all over the place. But usually somebody will show up and say, you can't do that. It's impossible. And someone else will say, well, Challenge Accepted. I'll do it. I'll try it. And that's kind of where we started. And last week we issued a challenge. It's a challenge that's not unfamiliar to a lot of you. But the challenge was this: discover and fulfill the purpose of your life. Many of us have been running for years after that goal, to discover and fulfill the purpose of our life. And I'm going to be honest with you. First of all, I think I owe you an apology, because I really felt like I effectively beat around the bush last week when it came to the will of God. This is a lot simpler than I made it out to be, and so I'm going to take another swing at it, if you'll allow me the grace this morning to take another approach to it. But we're talking about the will of God, and this is our same goal, because we can present this more clearly. And this isn't a goal that, I didn't get a ton of text messages. I threw up a text message number, my own personal cell phone number, last week and asked you to text me your goals. And I'm going to do the same thing at the end of this message as well. But my prayer throughout this has been and will continue to be that as God moves in your hearts, that you will feel led to, comfortable enough with me at least, to text me your name and just your challenge. Challenge accepted in whatever it is that God laid on your heart. And so with that, we're going to jump into the message today. And I want to start with this phrase, and I just want to reconstruct this whole idea of the will of God. And for those of you who aren't super churchy, the will of God is basically, what does God want me to do? That's what that means. What does the Father in heaven want me to do? And this is what I've come to understand, is that we can't live in God's revealed ways. If we can't live in God's revealed ways, we'll never live out his concealed will. There are some things that God just flat out plainly reveals to us in the Word of God. If we will crack open, dust off our Bible, and read it, there are some things that God simply makes plain and clear to us. But if I don't live out his revealed ways, what he reveals to us in his Word, then I will never ever discover and live out his concealed will. I believe that when it comes to the will of God, there are three words that help us understand the will of God: always, sometimes, and never. Everyone say always. Sometimes. Never. These always and never are a couple of words I'm trying to eradicate from my boys' vocabulary. You always steal that from me. You never share. They like to speak in absolutes. And if you're a parent and mom, I'm sure you're pretty familiar with that. But when it comes to God, there are absolutes. There are things that are always the will of God. There are things that are never the will of God. And there are things that are sometimes the will of God. It is always the will of God that you would get into the Word of God and study it. It is always the will of God that you would pray to him and spend time with him that way. It is always the will of God that you would worship together as a church. That is the will of God. There's one thing that Jesus came to establish, and there's one thing that he died trying to establish. There's one thing that he rose from the grave to reign over, and that was the church. The church isn't a building. The church in the Greek is ekklesia, and that means called out ones. We are the church, the ekklesia, the called out ones. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We've been called out of the world. But it's not an exclusive group. We get to invite people in constantly, come do life with us, and we'll get to that later on in the message. But there are certain things that are always God's will. It's always God's will that you would share your faith. It's always, you don't have to pray and wonder, God, should I tell them about you? Should I not? No, it's always God's will. Do it now. Don't waste the prayer. Go share your faith. It is always God's will that you would do that. It is always God's will that you would honor him, that you would give him glory, honor, and praise. Conversely, it is never the will of God that you would lie, that you would cheat, that you would steal. It is never the will of God that you would punch somebody in the face. Maybe. It's never the will of God that you would commit adultery. It's never the will of God that you would worship anything over him. Seriously. There are some things that are always the will of God. There are some things that are never the will of God. But the hard part, most of us can grasp that. I mean, if we've at least read the Ten Commandments, we know that, you know, you'll have no other idol, no other God before me. You'll remember the Sabbath, the holy day, and you'll keep it holy. And then it goes on through all the other commandments. Those are always God's will. You don't have to question that. There are other verses in the Bible that says things like, you know, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or debauchery or of greed, because such things are improper for God's holy people. Those things are never God's will. Seeking him and honoring him is always his will. But what about the sometimes? The sometimes is difficult. But until I understand the absolutes of God, I'll never ever get to the part where I can understand the sometimes of God. It's like walking up to somebody and saying, hey, teach me how to dunk a basketball. And then they follow the question up, well, can you even dribble? Nah. Don't worry about it. Just teach me how to dunk. dribbling is essential to being able to dunk a basketball. You have to get a running start, and you have to dribble. You can't just run with it. That's called traveling. There's rules to the game. And so just walking up to God and asking him what his will is, it's kind of like asking just a random person how to dunk a basketball. There's some things you need to understand about the game of basketball before you can dunk a basketball. And there's some things you need to understand about God before you can understand the will of God, what he wants you to do. There are some things that are always his will, some things that are never his will, and there are some things that are sometimes God's will. And what I've ultimately come to understand about God's will and what he wants me to do is that God's ways are God's wills. If you're taking notes today, that's something you want to write down and you want to pray over and again. I'm not saying it because it's brilliant, because I came up with it. God just like dropped it on me and I was like, holy cow, thank you so much, Jesus. This is clarity that I needed. God's will, God's ways, how he behaves in the Bible and how he interacts with people, that the behavior that he asks us to exhibit in our life as we look more like Jesus and less like ourselves, those things are his will. And as I live in those things, what I've come to understand is that if God's ways are his will, then what that means is when I walk in God's ways, he will lead me in his will. That's what I've come to understand about the will of God. It's we treat the will of God like it's so cryptic. Like, God, what do you want me to do? Like, what school should I attend? And who should I marry? And what is she going to look like? And what job should I, pursue? And should I go after that raise? Should we have kids? Should we wait? The Bible, there is no chapter and verse on the Bible on, whether or not you should marry a blonde or a brunette. It doesn't exist. You'll never read that in the Bible. However, if you do read the Bible, you'll see that there are some things that it does talk about, like you should marry a woman of godly character. Proverbs 31 is a great place to start if you're a guy. If you're a woman in the room today, I would encourage you today to not even waste your time with a guy you don't respect. If you don't respect him then you'll never respect him when you get married, and marriage is hard. I mean, that's, God's not going to tell you who in the Bible, but he will tell you what characteristics to look out for. Our first point this morning as we're getting started is that God wants us to experience life with him, but we can't experience life with him until we really understand just a little bit more of who he really is. We visited Romans chapter 12 last week, and I want to go back to it this week because I think there's some things that we needed to pull out that we didn't pull out. There's some clarity in there that really is going to help us understand how we walk in God's ways. If I walk in God's ways, he will lead me in his will, but how do I even walk in his ways? We looked at Romans 12, too, but I want to add to it Romans 12, 1 and 2 this week. And this is what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then we also have verse 2 up on the screen that says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and see and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. That's what I wanted to start with today, and I want to dig into that just a little bit. The sometimes part of God's will is the most frustrating for us. Who do I marry? What school do I go to? Should I apply for that job? Should I go for that raise? Should I chase down that goal? Should this be a hobby? Should this not be a hobby? So there are some things the Bible doesn't specifically speak to, and what do we do in those moments? How do I walk in God's ways when it's just not super clear? I think Romans 12, 1 gives us some answers. It begins to say that we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And as I read this and I studied over this and I prayed over this, what I understood it to mean for us today is simply this. Present your bodies. When do I present my bodies? In the present. When's the present? The present's always right now. The present is always right now. I'm living in it. You're living in it. 2 minutes from now, you'll be living in the present, and then you'll be in the present right then. So in the present, present yourself to God as a present. You follow? That's a lot of presents. Let me say it again. In the present, right now, present myself to God as a present. You might want to write that one down if you're taking notes too, because that's another thing that God just dropped on me and just rocked my world with. I've memorized it. I pray it over and over again. In the present. When is the present? Well, it's always the present. Right now is always the present. And so when should I present myself to God as a present? Always. There's never a time that I should not present myself to God as a present. When I'm on, like, before I ever even step foot on the floor out of my bed, go ahead and present yourself to God in the present as a present. And when I'm in the shower, go ahead and present yourself again. And on your way to work, and present yourself again. And at school, present yourself. When you're taking the test and after the test, present yourself before and after. Present yourself before you go into to your work. Present yourself before you go into, like, come on, man. You know you ought to present yourself to God before you go into Walmart so you don't cuss while you're in there. You know what I'm talking about. In the present, present yourself as a present to God. That helped me understand so much what it looks like to walk in God's ways. If I am constantly yielding my thoughts, my desires, and just saying, wait a second, God, in this moment, I'm going to offer myself to you. Like right now, I'm going to present myself. Here I am. This is all of me, all I have to offer. Here I am. And I'm a present. And it's not like God's going to open you this present up and say, oh, would you look at that, a human? By golly, I'm excited. What he's really going to do is he's going to say, finally. He's going to say, finally. They understand a living sacrifice, meaning that I'm going to continue to live, but he's going to use me however he sees fit. That's what that looks like. If I could sum this whole thing up, like God's will and what it looks like and how we pursue it, in one phrase that you could tweet or you know post out, I would say that God's will is always more present than it is future. We're always praying for the future will of God, but God's will is always more right now than it is 2 years from now. Yes, God will deal with you and he will lead you in that way, but it's always more present than it is future, and it's often invisible until it's in the past. And we're going to explain that a little bit more, but God's will is always more present than it is future, but often remains invisible until it's in the past. Have you ever heard the phrase, hindsight's 20/20? If I'm walking in God's ways and he's leading me in his will, then I may not always see the fact that he's leading me in his will because I'm busy walking in his ways. And if I miss the fact that he's leading me in his will, that's not a bad thing because I have my eyes and my attention and my gaze focused on Jesus Christ. And then he's leading me in his will. And then someday I'm going to look back and say, oh my goodness, the will of God, when did that happen? What happened while I was seeking God instead of seeking his will? We get so caught up in the will of God and what he wants me to do that we completely lose sight of God himself. We begin to worship his plans instead of the one who gave the plans. And that's idolatry. Anything that we put up above God as worship is idolatry. And sometimes we make his plans idols in our lives. I believe there is a way to live where the will of God is an outcome. Where as I live, I just, all of a sudden, the will of God comes to be because I'm walking in his ways and he's leading me in his will. And constantly, moment after moment, in the present, I am presenting myself as a present to God. That's what that looks like. But let's continue on. I mean, Romans 12:2 continues where he begins to talk about the spiritual, this is your spiritual act of worship. There's another translation of the Bible that says, this is your reasonable act of worship. And the word reasonable has to do with price. If I were to walk up to you and say, hey, I have a donut from our Aviator Church's hospitality table, and I'd like to give it to you for $100, you would say that's unreasonable. That is not reasonable at all. That's ridiculous. You're a moron. I'm not going to pay $100 for a donut. It's not even a Krispy Kreme donut. But if I, on the other hand, were to say to you, this donut is free 99, like you're willing to pay free 99, right? That's a good price. That's reasonable. I will take a free donut from you. Absolutely. That's reasonable. Well, when the Bible says that this is our reasonable act of worship, when we look at Jesus and we say, I'm in the present, I'm going to present myself as a present to you. I'm going to be a living sacrifice to you. The reason that is reasonable is because of what Jesus has done for us. And oftentimes we miss this. But this is why this is a reasonable thing for us to do, to live our life for God instead of ourselves. This is reasonable because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus was not just someone who died for a really good idea. He's not just a guy who said, I love people, so I'll die for people, and that's it. The death of Jesus on the cross was so much more than that. Because when he died on the cross for our sins, he died on the cross and literally became our sins. He became all the sins that you know about and all the sins that you know don't know about. He became all the sins that your mom knows about and all the sins that you pray your mom never finds out about. He literally became those things. He knows you inside and out. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what I struggle with. And he became my sin. And he became your sin. He became the sin of the world. and he took the punishment that our sin deserves. So in light of what Jesus has done for us, it is reasonable for us to say that my life now belongs to him. And I will do what he's called me to do and live the way he's called me to live. That is reasonable. That is a price that really is not unreasonable at all. In fact, that makes perfect sense. That in light of what he's done for me, why wouldn't I want other people to know that he did the same thing for them and help them open their eyes to the idea that Jesus is wanting a relationship with them? Like, that is always the will of God, that we would share that news with somebody else. It's reasonable. It makes sense. And what we need to understand about the will of God is that it's more of a journey than it is a destination. I have a friend who has four daughters, and talk about estrogen. Like, he's like loaded for bear. But his girls love to swing, and there's one little girl who loves to swing like more than all the others. And when she swings, she will close her eyes and just swing back and forth and back and forth. And my friend will always say to her, he said, "Baby, don't make sure you don't fall asleep." And she will say, "I'm doing it right now." And she'll say it over and over again, "I'm doing it right now." And even as she got older and she learned to enunciate better, it just became something that they said in their family. "I'm doing it. Why now?" What if you and I had the confidence to stand firm and say, when it comes to the will of God, I am doing it right now? How freeing would that be for some of us? How all of a sudden the will of God is not like a crystal ball, it's more like a permission slip. And that's something I can wrap my mind around. I'm doing it right now. If you showed up for church today, when it comes to the will of God, you are literally doing it right now. When you spent time in the Word of God this past week, when it came to the will of God, you were literally doing it right then. When you get down on your hands and knees before the God of the universe, when it comes to the will of God, you're doing it right there because you're seeking him. You're spending time with him. The will of God is significantly less complicated than we make it out to be. In the present, present yourself as a present to God, and then we'll begin to live life and things will just begin to look a lot different. I've come to also understand that the will of God is a person to know. It's not a plan to discover. The will of God is not a scavenger hunt where God leaves us these cryptic clues, like a breadcrumb trail of clues so we can connect the dots. God's will is not a connect the dot worksheet. It's not. But we treat it that way. Oh, if I get this right, and then if I get that job, and then I can have these kids, and then I, you know, then maybe God will use me, and then he'll trust me a little bit more, and I'll trust him a little bit more, and I'll connect this dot, and then I'll connect this dot, and this dot, and then maybe at the end of it all, I may have actually arrived at the will of God. No, the will of God is not so much a destination as it is a journey. And as we seek him along the journey, as I walk in his ways, and he leads me in his will, all of a sudden, I'm doing it right now. I'm doing the will of God right now. That's huge. God's will isn't found by seeking God's will. God's will is unfolded as we seek God himself. The will of God is literally what you and I will miss out on if all we ever do is seek the will of God. If we're falling in love with his will over him personally, we've missed the point. One of the first verses I ever memorized as a kid, I used to be involved in something called RAs, Royal Ambassadors. And we memorized scripture, and we did Pinewood car derby races, and that was awesome. And I always lost, but it was still awesome. But one of the first scriptures I memorized was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it's some scripture that I didn't really fully understand or appreciate what was behind it until just this week. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight." Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I didn't really get that until this week when I was reading that, and in all my ways, acknowledge him. It was like Romans 12:1 all over again. In all my ways, acknowledge him. In the present, present myself as a present to God. In all my ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God before I talk to my boss. Acknowledge God before I take the shower. Acknowledge God before I brush my teeth. Acknowledge God before I do X, Y, and Z. Whatever it is you're doing in your life, acknowledge God beforehand. These things like the presentation of yourself in the present as a present to God. And then acknowledging God Like, these are not just one-time events that we do in our life. This is a continual moment-by-moment exercise that God is calling us to do. And yes, it's difficult. And yes, it'll take some time to form this habit in our lives where we are literally checking our own will before God. And we're, like, presenting ourselves to him and acknowledging him before I do anything else. It's going to be a little difficult to form that habit. But it is, like, the most beneficial habit you could form in your life. Because then as you walk in God's ways, he leads you in his will. What was the promise if I acknowledge God? The promise was that he would make my path straight. I begin to understand a little bit of what that looks like. I brought with me a bicycle. It's the lone bicycle left in the Crest household because the other one was obliterated by my truck. For those of you who were here last week, you know all about that. I'm a little big for it. But it struck me as I was studying and I was learning and reading and praying this week that following God is a lot like riding a bike. If I acknowledge God, he will make my path straight, so he will steer for me. What I've understood is that a bike that is not in motion being steered like this is absolutely useless. This has no purpose whatsoever. God can provide all the direction all day long, but if I'm not willing to follow in that direction, then I've completely wasted my time and his. But if, as I am obedient and in the present, I'm presenting myself as a present to God, he can then steer me, and my forward motion takes me in the direction that he wants me to go. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Somebody say yes. In the Bible, it says in Genesis 24:27, it says, "As for me, being on my way, the Lord led me." Let me give you some context. Eliezer of Damascus was the one speaking these words. He was sent by Abraham to this foreign country to go find a wife for Isaac, who is Abraham's son. And Eliezer of Damascus says, "As I was on my way," I was already putting some forward motion and some forward progress to God's command in my life. But as I was on my way, he didn't guide me beforehand, but as I was on my way, he guided me to you. And it was awesome. Like, if you read the story, it involved camels and water and nose rings. I mean, you should really read the Bible. It's legit. Nose rings. Nothing. I'm going to go get one. But God will not lead me in his will unless I'm walking in his ways. He won't. He will not lead me in his will if I'm not walking in his ways. If I do not provide the forward motion that is necessary for God to steer the bicycle of life that I am on, then he won't guide me anywhere. But how does God steer the bike? I mean, I'm all about the song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel," but Jesus' hand has literally never came down from heaven and taken my wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. He hasn't done it. He hasn't done it, nor should I sing. So how does God steer? How does God take the wheel, as it were? Through our thoughts. Through our thoughts. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," by literally getting down on your hands and knees before God and submitting your ways to him. But also in Proverbs 16:3, it says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and he will establish your thoughts." He will establish your thoughts. That's pretty awesome. How does God direct us? How does he steer us? How does he guide us? Through our thinking. And how does he do that? When we commit our ways to him. When I walk in his ways, he leads me in his will. In the present, I present myself as a present to God. Are you feeling me yet? Does this make sense? "In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight." These are things that were taught as children in Sunday school, but we miss completely as adults. Just because it was good enough to be taught as a child doesn't mean you've outgrown it at any point in your life. I'm 28 years old, and it hit me like a ton of bricks this week that God was like saying, "Mark, don't ever stop seeking me. Don't ever stop walking in my ways, because the second you stop walking in my ways, I stop leading you in my will." So I want to move to this. This is something that could be easily taken out of context, so I really want us to understand this morning, but Augustine, one of the fathers of the Christian faith and someone who just wrote a lot of things down about, anyway, most of you have heard of him. He was an emperor of Rome, but before he was the emperor of Rome, he was a bishop. He was the bishop of Hippo, as in hungry hippos, as in eat the marbles. You guys, okay. This is what Augustine said. He said, "Love God, then do what you will. He said, love God and then do what you will. Now, here's what this does not mean. Hey, I love you, God. Now let me go party it up. Let me get drunk off my booty. That's not what that means. It does not mean, God, I really love you, but I'm going to go lie and slander and cheat and steal. Well, God, I really love you, but now I'm going to go cheat on my significant other. That's not what that means. If I love God, then sin may still be attractive at a distance, but as I get closer to that sin, I will see that sin only stands to rob my joy from me. That sin only stands to shackle me in chains and to keep me from the freedom that exists in Jesus Christ. If I love God, then I will walk in his ways and he will lead me in his will. So love God and then do what you will. This never became more relevant for me and Katie than when we were going through the adoption process. I was literally, like, Katie and I would get down on our hands and knees, and we would say, God, just tell me what to do. I will do whatever it is you tell me, but just tell me, because I can't do what you don't tell me to do. Do we adopt the boys? Do we not adopt the boys? Shouldn't we? Yes, no? I don't know. And I kept not getting a clear-cut answer. Like, God never said,
adopt the boys.
That never came to me.
Thus saith the Lord.
It never happened. And so I began to study and I began to read and just pray and ask God, like, okay, God, it's the presence. I'm right here. And I'm going to present myself to you as a present right here, right now. Here I am. I'll do what you want. And I just began to read the word. It was acknowledging him and everything. And then I realized, what if we just said yes until God said no? Let's keep moving forward, and if God decides to shut the door, then it'll literally be impossible for us to adopt these boys. And so we just kept moving forward and talking with the caseworker, and then the foster caseworker, and then the adoption caseworker, then the social worker, then the home inspector, and KDHE, and this person, and that. There's like 20 people involved in this process. It's confusing. But all along the way, you know what's been interesting to me? I cannot find one of like the 20 people we've been involved with who can tell me, yeah, I was the one who approved you to have the boys. I have no idea who approved us, and they don't know either, except to say, God opened the door, and I walked through it. I'm not saying that so you can say, oh, wow, Mark, you're the man of faith. I'm saying sometimes it's a lot less complicated than we make it out to be. I believe in the Bible, God does not want orphans to exist. Like, plain and simple, God does not want orphans to exist. That is never his will that orphan children should exist, ever. That's not his will. So if I have the means and I have the desire, then go do it. When it came to the will of God, I was literally doing it right now and had no idea. Because I was overcomplicating it, and I was just getting frustrated at God and yelling at him because he wasn't being more clear to me. And he was saying, Mark, I'm crystal clear. I'm crystal clear. If you love me, and this is in line with my love, then do what you will. If you want these boys, and you'll give them a good home, and you have the means, and I've given you the means, then go do it. You're doing my will right now. That's what God laid on my heart, and those are some things that he really wanted me to share with you this morning as I prayed and as I was just wanting to really get down to the brass tacks of things. How can I make the will of God more accessible? Not that I'm God, not that I can make his will more accessible to you, but I can help you understand through my own understanding of my own journey and what that has looked like for me, and it'll look different for you, but that sometimes part of the will of God is a lot less complicated than we make it out to be. If God is not saying one way or the other, but you're trying to seek his will and you're loving God in that moment and it's not like outright sin, do what you will. And when it comes to the will of God, you'll be doing it right now because you're first and foremost living in his love. If I walk in his ways, he will lead me in his will. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make our path straight. In the present, present myself as a present to God. That's what that looks like. I believe one of the biggest things, one of God's highest priorities, I believe God's highest priority in this life is to grow his family. I want to talk about some always parts of God's will as we move forward, as we continue on. God's highest priority is a growing family. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Remember I said that the Greek word for church is ekklesia. That means called out ones. That means that we are to live in the world. I mean, we're stuck here. There's nowhere else that we could live but in the world. But not to be of the world. So that means I don't have to live and love and like and do the things the world tells me that I should live, love, do, and like. I can be different. I can be called out. But the cool thing about God's people who are called out is that it's not an exclusive club. We're not the frozen chosen. We're not a holy huddle. We are wide open and willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone who will come do it with us. And here's the thing, man. When it comes to people in general, the word together has been like kicked to the curb. We've told the word together to go sit on it, but we're better together. God's will is revealed as we together as a church unite under the vision to see a city transform one life at a time, to honor God and build healthy relationships at the speed of life. And God is constantly adding to his number. But how do you know when you're in God's family? I mean, that's a legitimate question. Growing up, I mean, I was saved at age 11, but I kept asking myself, am I really a part of God's family? Like, I feel like the redheaded stepchild, like the outcast. No one really likes me that much. What's the deal? How do I know I'm a part of God's family? Olive Garden says when you're here, you're family, but that's not really applicable to God always. And I realized what the answer was. When you do God's will, then you're his family. In Mark 3:35, it says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. How do I do God's will? I walk in his ways. How do I walk in his ways? In the present, I present myself as a present to God. In all my ways and everything I do, I acknowledge him first and foremost, and then he will make my path straight. You don't have to make your own path straight. You don't have to forge your own journey through the valley. You just have to walk in God's ways, and he'll take care of the rest of that. But here's the cool part about joining God's family. When you do his ways, when you walk in his ways, and he would lead you in his will, you become part of his family. But when you join Jesus' family, you also join in the family business. This is what I love. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always heard, always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to teach and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What that literally looks like for us is in the present, present myself as a present to God. In all my ways, acknowledge him. I'm continually working out my salvation by continually yielding myself over and over, daily and moment by moment, to God. In every single thing that I do, I yield myself to him. And the cool thing is, again, we don't have to do it alone. If I'm in God's will and I'm actually a part of God's family, then I'm a part of the family business and we do this thing together. And what's really cool is that God's assignment for our lives grows as our character grows. Some of us are scared to death of the will of God because we're convinced he's going to send us to Zimbabwe, Africa. Or he's going to make us share our faith with somebody we don't even like. Or go do something that we're not really accustomed to doing and so we don't like doing it. But what I've come to understand is that God's assignment for us grows as our commitment, as our faithfulness, as our character grows in him. In Luke 16:10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I learned that custom this last week. Katie and I keep a jar of all of our loose change on our dresser in our bedroom. And Gavin and Elijah were hanging out with us and we were watching a movie. And they saw the change on the dresser and they said, hey, can we have some money? You know, in a couple quarters is huge to them. I love that now because someday they're going to think a car is not much. And some of you are experiencing that right now. But we gave them some money, and the next morning after they'd slept with it, they'd had some opportunity to think about what they'd done with it. It was time to go to church. It was Sunday morning, and I remember asking Gavin, what are you going to do with this money? And Elijah doesn't quite get this yet, and I will Elijah to get this. Please get this now. He doesn't. But Gavin said, I want to give some of it to God. And so Gavin became the youngest tither Aviator Church Wellington has seen yet. And like my heart was like melting and I'm like this proud moment and I'm crying and I'm happy. And it was, you know, kind of sad situation for me, but it was awesome. And he was faithful in little. He was faithful with very, very little. His tithe was like 23-24 cents. That was his tithe. But he was faithful with a little. Sometimes we would look at 23 cents and say, it's not worth it, forget it. But he was faithful with little. And Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at those who God uses the most, God will often give an assignment to someone of a weaselly character. If you look at Jacob in the Bible, he was a weasel. If you look at Jonah was like a straight-up jerk at times. But God gave these guys massive assignments. God will give assignments to people who maybe don't have a lot of character in the beginning, but God sees in them something they don't necessarily see in themselves. And so what we understand is that God doesn't give a big assignment to a person of small character. You may feel like you're someone of small character, but God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. Moms are phenomenal at this. They see potential in their children. Their children don't even see in themselves. And it's just a picture of how God works in us. And he will give us an assignment. And our assignment grows as our character grows. And if it feels like a really big assignment right now, don't freak out. Don't run away. Don't say you can't do it. Continue to trust God in that moment. Because oftentimes God will give us that assignment and then we grow into it. The next point is that we best serve God when we serve others. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can't literally serve God? Like you cannot get out of bed and make a cup of coffee and then give it to God and say, here you go, here's a cup of Joe. I can't literally serve God, but I best serve God when I serve others. 1 John 4:11 through 12 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's what God's love looks like for us and in us and to us and through us, and his love is made complete as we love other people. How do we love God? We love others. How do we serve God? We serve others. These are some very practical things that we go ahead and put into practice. I cannot love my wife, Katie, and show her I love her by saying, Katie, I have really good feelings towards you right now. Eat it up. You're welcome. That's not love. If I want to love Katie, then I need to serve her, and I need to spend time with her, and I need to show affection to her, and I need to literally speak my love, and then I need to show it to her and how I act and how I behave and how I treat her. That's what that looks like. Love is active. It's not passive. And so we can't really say that we love Jesus and we're walking in his ways and he's leading us in his will if we're not serving other people. I've said it before, and I will say it until I'm blue in the face. We never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. We don't. And how do we serve Jesus? We serve others. The last point this morning, and we'll get you out of here so you can go grab lunch and spend the rest of the day with your mom, is this. God gives us a way to make a world more beautiful place. In Romans 10, 13 through 15, it says this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're here today and you say, I'm jacked up, I'm screwed up, my life is beyond reaching and God can't use me, I got news for you. If that's what you think, you clearly have not read the Bible. And you also have not met me personally. Because if you read the Bible or if you met me, you'd know that God uses jacked up people to accomplish his purposes and his will. Like it doesn't matter who you are. If you will walk in his ways, he will lead you in his will. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. If we will simply call, he'll save us. But this is what it says. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming it to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And these are great questions for us. But these things are always God's will. It's always God's will that we be sent. And if you're waiting on a permission slip, it's here. Go. Go do it. If you're waiting on God to give you your permission slip, then you just read it. If you want to know like how to do the will of God, go do these things that it's talking about. How can they know it? How can they believe in someone they've not heard of? Well, go tell them about him so they can believe in him. Then you're literally doing the will of God right now. Proclaim him. Make him known. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I can't think of a better picture for Jesus' love than the love of a mother. And it said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Moms, man, you brought good news into the world. And the way you love sacrificially and you love selflessly and you love without condition. And some of you know that your children can be straight up buttheads. In the name of Jesus, I'm sorry I said that, but it's true. But the way you love them unconditionally, the way you love them over and over and over again, your feet are beautiful. And in honor of the beautiful feet that you have and the beautiful news that you bring with those feet, we wanted to give you something nice to walk on. It's not much, but we're going to provide flip-flops for every single mom who came to church today. A lot of churches give away chocolate, but after you eat chocolate and you digest it, no one looks down and say, hey, thanks, church. But we want you to know that we appreciate your feet. We appreciate the work that you do, and we really do think your feet are beautiful for continually bringing the good news, for continually getting your family to church, for continually pointing them to Jesus and loving sacrificially and over and over and over again. So at the conclusion of the worship experience, you can grab a pair on your way out. We have several sizes and colors to choose from. But I want to end with this. Last week, I threw up a slide with my personal phone number and asked you to text me in your challenges. And I'm going to ask you to do it again. Hopefully, I've been able to make the will of God a little more clear to you. Not that I'm have exposed God's will for your life, but you've maybe understood a little bit more how this thing works. As you begin to understand God's will, please write this number down. You're not a bother. You're not an inconvenience. I'm asking you to text me what your challenge is because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to blurt it out to everybody. I'm not going to forward it along. This is just you and me. But I want to pray for you. What is your challenge this week? What is God challenging you to do? What are some revealed ways that you can begin to walk in right now? Like challenge accepted. I'm going to read my Bible 3 times a day every day this week. Challenge accepted. I'm going to spend 20 hours in prayer this week. Challenge accepted. I'm going to start to serve others because I never look more like Jesus than when I serve. Challenge accepted. Whatever it is your challenge is, don't send me a text that says, "Hi, Mark." Send me a challenge. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you in that. Let me hold you accountable to that, not out of judgment, but out of love. If you're here this morning and you've never, ever experienced Romans 10:13, where it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," then let me encourage you as we end with this, that if you've never experienced salvation, that it's a lot simpler than we make it out to be. And someone's texting me their challenge right now. That's awesome. That's awesome. Don't stop texting the challenges. Keep them coming. I want to continue to pray. I want to revel in the fact that our God is moving in this place. But I also want to give somebody the opportunity this morning who doesn't know Jesus to know Jesus. In Romans 10:9-10, it tells us that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And so this morning, if you have never, ever undertaken that challenge to simply know Jesus and to do life with Jesus, it's not a difficult challenge. It's a challenge that's actually very simple. It's a challenge where he comes in and he takes away your sin and he gives you purpose. It's a challenge where he will literally come into your life and give you grace in place of grace already given. It's a challenge where he will give you mercy. He won't give you what your sins deserve. He'll give you something in place of it. He'll give you eternal life with him in heaven. If that sounds like a pretty attractive challenge, there's a reason for that. It is. It's amazing that he loves us and forgives us. He takes our sin and he throws them into what the Bible calls the sea of forgetfulness. He knows them no more. If you're here today and you're ready to give your life to Christ, then at the conclusion of this worship experience, it's another challenge. At the conclusion of this worship experience, come find me. Come talk to me. Or you can go back to our next steps table. There'll be someone in the back there. What really willing to talk with you, to pray with you, to answer your questions, to love you, to encourage you, to point you to Jesus. Maybe you're not ready to talk to someone face to face. Maybe you just need to send a text message for now. But if God's calling you to do something today, don't stop walking in his ways for him to lead you in his will. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity in the scripture that you've blessed me with and so that I get to share with others. God, thank you so much that we get to go from this place this morning. We get to go love on moms, but even beyond that, we get to go out of this place and throughout this week, we get to accept the challenge of making your love known to others. And that as we walk in your will, you will lead us in your ways. And as we present ourselves in the present to you as a present, that you will do amazing things in our lives. God, as we acknowledge you, you will make our path straight. Jesus, I pray that you would never stop making us new. I pray that you would help us to never turn down the challenge to make you known. And that God, as we do this, you help us to remember that we're just storing up treasures in heaven. It's in your name we pray. Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said,